Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from the book of Jude. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in these last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you and protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
I chose to take a break from our study of Isaiah today and do kind of a brief Valentine devotional from the book of Jude. I want to thank this morning, one of the great things about our COVID experience has been to see how many people have had to stretch and do some different things to follow and obey God's call in their life and minister to the congregation. And one of the greatest things has been the children's message, and there have been so many good ones. I really enjoyed the card skills that Stephanie showed us this morning and her message. And I was also impressed with Bob's crazy mad PowerPoint skills, and I intend to remember that for future. So that's terrific. I asked during our staff meeting this Wednesday if anybody had a good idea for a Valentine's Day text. And Andrea Patton said, well, she had been taken by a phrase in the book of Jude that read, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I thought that was an interesting phrase too. And so I thought I would take a look at that. And this is more along the lines of a devotional than a sermon. So I know that some of you are looking at your clocks and your watches and wondering. But the book of Jude, which I'm sure is a book that will create some interest in the Lindstrom household right now. The book of Jude was written by one of the children born to Joseph and Mary, a half-brother to Jesus Christ, a brother to James, who wrote the Epistle of James that we studied some time ago. Jude authored this short letter to the church to warn them against certain faithless, pleasure-worshipping believers. These imposters were twisting the freedom of Christ into permission to satisfy every lust and hunger with every possible pleasure, even if it was immoral or unethical. In verse 15, and there's only 20-some-odd verses, 25 verses, one chapter in the book of Jude, but in verse 15, Jude quotes an ancient prophecy condemning such people using the word ungodly four times in one sentence to describe their motives and their actions. In other words, the beliefs and actions of these people who were claiming to be believers have no connection to God whatsoever. Their belief, such as it is vacant. It's without substance. It's like somebody wearing a football team jersey who doesn't even like football. The wearer may have some identity with the team in some way that is connected in their mind, but there's no real connection between them. Jude calls on the church not just to resist the influence of such toxic, evil teaching, but to vigorously apply themselves to a faith that is godly. Or maybe a better word than godly is the word God-word. Anything that takes us towards God. A faith that is intimately connected to the person and the work of God. Jude's reasoning is that false faith can only be expelled by genuine faith. Let me read verses 20 to 21, which is at the heart of what I've been thinking in this passage. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, in those verses, two verses, there was only one verb that was in the imperative. And for those of you who are English majors, both of you, imperative means it is a command, all right? And it says there's just no, it becomes the focus of this statement. There's only one actual command in these verses, even though there's a lot of verb-like forms in here telling us things that we can do. The rest of the action words that we're reading in these two verses are what's called participles, which give the reader directions on how the command is to be followed. Participles are usually, in English, are ing words. So building, praying, waiting. The command, once again, is keep yourselves in the love of God. The three directions for doing that are building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. In the very first verse of Jude, Jude describes true believers as beloved in God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to being kept, the initiator, the sustainer, the one who does the keeping in the first place is God. It is God's desire to keep us in his love, and he will do exactly that. But we can disregard that love. We can resist it. Adam and Eve were kept in the love of the Father, but they did not choose to keep themselves in that love. They stepped out of its life-giving influence and found themselves forever kept by death instead of life. Jude encourages us to consciously and intentionally stay connected with God's love. As Jude's half-brother, Jesus, put it, he said over and over again, "Abide in my love." Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is a terrific Valentine's Day commandment. In a letter that some of you remember, Jesus wrote seven letters to the church. I wonder if you remember where that's found. We actually studied it before this COVID thing all began about a year ago. We were studying the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, who's writing it, meets with this terrifying figure of the risen Christ, who's glorious and wonderful and joyful and holy and terrifying at the same time. And Christ dictates to John a series of letters to different churches. And one of those letters is the letter to the church at Ephesus. The Ephesians are complimented by Jesus for their fight against heresy and against false teachers. But Jesus also warned them that they had left their first love, meaning they no longer loved God as they had at first. They were great at identifying and confronting error, but they were so focused on rooting out evil that they no longer kept themselves in the love of God. So the warning there is explicit and important to pay attention to. Any relationship that we enter into is important to maintain. And if we let the cares and the concerns and distractions of life, some of which are very important and need to be attended to, but if we let them sap all of our energy so that we devote nothing towards maintaining, sustaining, and building up that relationship, whether it is with God or with another person, will die. Jude gives three directions for his command that help us keep ourselves in the love of God. We should be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Now notice that Jude says that we should build ourselves up on our faith rather than in our faith. I would probably use the expression in our faith when I'm talking about building ourselves up. That's because Jude thinks of faith as a foundation that we must build our lives on. It's not a spiritual status that we acquire. Now, many of you are familiar with the fact that Roman citizenship at the time of Jude was a remarkably important status to have in life. If you wanted to build a business and you wanted to enjoy the protection of law, if you wanted to be able to represent yourself in the courts of the land, Roman citizenship was imperative. It was extremely important. If you were born into a household of Roman citizens, you were a Roman citizen. But many people who were not born into a household of Roman citizens worked and scrimped and saved until they could buy their citizenship. Roman citizenship was a status that people could buy, and it gave the bearer a great deal of power and privilege so that they could build a life that they wanted to build. Now, Jude doesn't see faith as a status that we can acquire so that we can go about building our own lives as we wish. For Jude, our faith is a foundation. It's a starting point. It's a leveling point that grounds us and sets everything that we build and makes it lasting. Our faith is a foundation consisting of the teachings of Jesus and the power unleashed by his death and his resurrection. Not power for us to use just for our own purposes, but power for us to joyfully use for God's purposes. More than this, our most holy faith is a relationship with God that we build on so that it may contain ever more life, just like building and adding on to a house, so that it contains and can include ever more life and joy as we share in God's mind, in his heart, and in the work of his hands. In addition to building on our most holy faith, we should be praying in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul commands us, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. For Paul, and I suspect for Jude, Praying in the Holy Spirit was any and all requests, reflections, intercessions, both for the person who is praying and for others, with a special focus on the success of the gospel. In other words, praying in the Spirit was joining our heart to God for God's glory. It is a prayer that realizes that God is not a cosmic Santa Claus who is there to give us what we want, but the prayer is an opportunity to join our heart, mind, and work to God's. Paul and Jude saw prayer as an expression, as a celebration, and an exploration of our relationship with God. Without it, faith becomes lifeless and loveless. It becomes a creed or a code with no heart, with no soul. We should be waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This is the last direction. Do all of you remember the characters Simeon and Anna? They're in the story when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, the infant Jesus, to the temple to be presented him at the temple. Both Simeon and Anna, who were two elderly people, were there, and they had a blessing and a prophecy for Jesus. Both of them were living in service to God while waiting expectantly to see the Messiah, the hope of their salvation. That hope kept them going their whole life, and it gave them the power to build on their faith and to pray in the Spirit. Hoping in the mercy of Jesus is hoping in our resurrection to share in His endless glory. What's more, knowing that the mercy of Christ saved us rebukes any pride or self-satisfaction that we might have for ourselves, while it encourages humility and a tremendous freedom from pretense, from having to build this image of ourselves or live up to an expectation that we have for ourselves that we can't begin to meet, believing that we need to do that if we are to please God. God does the building. The mercy of Christ commands us who are saved only by His mercy to be merciful in our dealings and our attitudes towards others. If the mercy of the coming kingdom of life is not our greatest hope, then we need to come to a point where we realize and confess that we have a greater love for this world, a world that is kept by death, and realize that we will have only the fear of death to sustain us. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, building on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, if we keep ourselves in the love of God in these ways, we will be in a good position to reach out to those who have kept themselves in the fear of death. Family members, neighbors, strangers. Let me read verses 22 to 23. And have mercy on some who are doubting, saving others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. In recognition of Christ's mercy to us, and remembering the power of that mercy as we experienced it in our life, we can reach out in the mercy of Christ to other people. And knowing that it is God's mercy and God's wisdom, we don't have to know how to fix them. We don't have to know. As a matter of fact, it's a mistake to try to do it ourselves. we can be a part of whatever effort God would make in their life. So where do we start? Well, we start by praying, certainly. We start by building our own faith, praying in the Spirit, and focusing on that end result. In humility, we should also be afraid that we might too succumb to the same temptations and lies that they have embraced, and pray as much for our own rescue as we do for theirs. The fire we snatch another from would just as easily consume us as it does them. The stain that sickens them may sicken us as well. But Jesus Christ is God and Savior over all, and can be trusted to rescue any sinner who calls on his name. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would strengthen in our hearts and minds these ways of coming close to you. And yet, Lord, none of it is a formula. Formulas only work in mathematics, chemistry, and in engineering. They don't work in relationships so well, but Lord, they are things to be doing to open our heart and our spirit to your Spirit, Lord God. You are the one that we will wait on. You are the one who must do the work in us. And so as we do these things, even with this prayer initiative, we realize, Lord God, that there is no formula that will draw you near to us or us near to you. We recognize only that we are hungry for you, that we need you, that we do not deserve you or have any way of capturing you. And we call out to you to make us like your Son. And that is what we do today. In Christ's name, amen.